Welcome to the radio ministry of Albertville First Baptist Church. We invite you to join us each Sunday at 9 a.m. right here on 105.1 WQSB. For more information about the ministries of First Baptist Church or to listen to previously recorded messages, please visit albertvillefbc.church. If you do not have a church home, please join us for worship this Sunday at 8:30 a.m. or 10:30 a.m. We hope you are blessed by today's broadcast.
Remember those walls that we called sin and shame. They were like prisons that we couldn't escape. But he came, and he died, and he rose. Those walls are up.
Seat, if you will, friends. This morning, in our prayer time with the men early this morning here throughout the building, we prayed for you, by the way, and prayed for God to move in power among us today. But this passage of scripture is what I read in my prayer time early this morning, Psalm 150. It says, "Let everything that has breath praise the Lord. Praise God in His sanctuary. Praise Him in the mighty heavens. Praise Him for His mighty deeds. Praise Him according to His excellent greatness. Praise Him with trumpet sound. We had the trumpets this morning. Don't they sound great, by the way? We got a great horn section over here. Praise Him with lute and harp. That is King James Version for electric guitar, if y'all did not know. Praise Him with tambourine and dances. We're still waiting on the praise team to do that part, but praise Him with strings and pipe, with sounding cymbals, with loud clashing cymbals. Let everything that has breath praise the Lord. But here's the part that really stood out to me today when I was praying, and it's up in verse 2 where it says, praise Him for His mighty deeds. Praise Him according to His excellent greatness. Here's what I would say. We do not come to praise Him today because we feel like it. We do not come to praise Him today because it's raining or because it's sunny, but boy, I'm thankful for the rain. We do not come to praise Him because life is going well or life is going bad. We thank God for what He's done in our lives, but we praise Him according to His excellent greatness. Now, if God is great, He is worthy of our praise. So today, I want to encourage you. Let every song we sing, every prayer we pray today, let it be all you have that you give to the Lord. We praise Him for His excellent greatness. Before we pray and continue in worship, our church of the week we're praying for is Sweet Home Baptist Church over in Union Grove. They have a new pastor, Andy Brown, and so pray for their church, for God to move in power among them. Our missionaries of the week are Julian and Ala. They serve in an undisclosed part of the world that we won't mention because of the radio broadcast or the internet, but pray for them, for God to move in power where they are and for God to do a great work among them and as they seek to honor Him. And then we'll pray for all of our churches in our area as well. Let's pray as we continue in worship. Father God, You deserve our excellent, You deserve our praise because of Your excellent greatness. You are exceedingly great. You are great not because just of what You do for us. You are great because of who You are. So, Father, we will give You the praise that You're worthy of. When that verse says, let everything that has breath praise the Lord, every person in this room has breath as of this moment. So, God, may we praise You greatly for who You are and for what You've done among us. Lord, I pray for Sweet Home that You'd bring revival there today. Father, we pray for Julian and Allah, for their protection, for their safety, for boldness, for their provision. Lord, for wisdom, for all things that You'll move in power among them. Lord, I pray for every church in our city, in our county, in our surrounding area, as we have people that come here from everywhere, from Grant to Sardis to Blount County to DeKalb County and everywhere in between. Lord, I'm praying for every church in those regions as well. Father, that You'll move in power among them. Lord, I pray that lives would be transformed, that people would be saved, that revival would break out in churches because people humble themselves before You and seek Your face and ask You to move. And God, may we give You all the glory You're due today. We pray this in the name of Jesus. Amen. Would you join me in shouting, praise the Lord?
Praise the Lord.
Because He is great. Praise the Lord.
Praise the Lord.
Let's stand together as we sing this hymn together.
Oh, for a thousand times
they went to the other side. They rebelled.
My great Redeemer's praise.
Jesus, You're the King of salvation.
search the world, but it couldn't fill me. And there's empty praise and treasures that fade are never enough. And you came along, put me back together, and every desire is now satisfied here in your love. Oh, there's nothing better than you. There's nothing better than you. Oh, there's nothing. Nothing is better than you.
There's nothing better than the love of Jesus Christ. Let's sing this out. I'm not afraid. Come on. As we sing this glorious hymn of praise, we sing this out. Amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. And I once
today to the Lord. Let's sing that last verse when we've been there 10,000 years, but let's do it a cappella with no instruments. Let's lift our voice. I don't know about you, but I'm looking forward to the day when not only will we be reunited with loved ones, that's going to be great and wonderful, but to know we will be with the Savior face to face. We will worship Him and give Him the praise and glory and honor He's due. We will not do so with our flawed bodies. We will do so in perfection with Him. Let's raise the roof on this building with when we've been there 10,000 years. When we, come on.
Been there 10,000 years. Bright shining as the sun. We know there's days to sing God's praise. Then and when we first begun,
we've no less days.
We've no less days to sing God's praise.
Father God, it is hard for us to understand that even when we have been in heaven for 10,000 years, there's truth in those words. It'll be as if we just got there. Lord, I can remember as a child that honestly that thought frightened me, the thought of forever and eternity, because I didn't understand it. And I'm not saying I fully understand it now, Lord, but here's what I know. When I get caught up in worship of yours and I feel like I am in intimate fellowship with you, praising you, I want that to last forever. And to think that there will be a day we will give you glory and honor and we will work and serve and rule and reign with you for all eternity. God, I thank you for that. Thank you that you're not bound by time and space, and someday we won't be either. But God, now while we are on this side of heaven, I pray that you'll take the next few minutes and that you'll speak to our hearts, that your Holy Spirit will move among us. Teach us from your word. We pray this in the name of Jesus. Amen. Be seated, friends. If you have your Bible, turn to the book of Haggai. We were there last week. We're going to finish there this week. This is week 11 of our message series entitled Major in the Minors. Let me remind you, and if you're a guest today, for you to know, Major in the Minors has been our summer series covering the 12 minor prophets. We're getting towards the very end. We will finish with the last week of August, so we have about a month to go. The minor prophets are minor not because they aren't important. They are minor because they are short. It is small books of the Bible that have great and powerful truth. Today is a little different. It's a bridge from Haggai to Zechariah, but the bridge will happen through a man. We are going to look at the person of Zerubbabel. That is a Babylonian name, but he was a man who loved God and was used by God in a powerful way. So we'll be looking at his life as we study today. Now, let me remind you where we've been. We've been kind of following the timeline of the Old Testament, and we've ended up in about 520 BC. And at this point, remember, it was in about 50, 60, 70 years earlier where Jerusalem was captured and then the temple was destroyed and all things took place. We had the Babylonians conquered Jerusalem and Israel, but then the Persians conquered the Babylonians. And so now we're at the place where it's time to rebuild the temple. And Nebuchadnezzar plays a very important part in the rebuilding of the temple. Zerubbabel plays a very important part in that. Last week, we read these words that Haggai spoke to Zerubbabel. He said this: "These people say the time has not yet come to rebuild the house of the Lord. Is it a time for you yourselves to dwell in paneled houses while this house lies in ruins?" So Zerubbabel, who was the governor of Judah at the time, And then Joshua, the son of Jehoshadak, who was the high priest, came together and they assembled the people and they began to rebuild the temple. So Zerubbabel is very important, but for more reasons than just this. So who was Zerubbabel and why was he one of the most important people in this time period? Well, let's use the scripture to find out. And let me remind you, anytime you have a question about a person in the Bible, a situation in the Bible, or a thought in the Bible, you're best answer is not to turn immediately to the commentary, not to turn immediately to somebody else's preaching or teaching, not to turn immediately to a book. Turn to the Bible. See what the Bible says about the Bible to start with. Other resources are great, but let God's word speak. So what does God's word tell us about Zerubbabel? Well, the first thing it tells us is this. Zerubbabel is the governor of Judah. Now, what does that mean? He was not appointed by the Israelites to be in charge of Judah. He was appointed by the king of Persia to oversee what was happening in Judah. In Haggai chapter 1, verse 1, it says this, in the second year of Darius, the king of Persia, in the sixth month, on the first day of the month, the word of the Lord came by the hand of Haggai the prophet to Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, governor of Judah, and to Joshua, the son of Jehozadak, the high priest. So he was the governor in charge of rebuilding and in charge of the people who had gone back to Jerusalem, about 50,000 Israelites who had descended back to this place. The second thing we know from scripture about Zerubbabel is this, and you may not realize this, but he was a part of the royal line of David. He comes from the royal lineage of King David. His grandfather, we find this out, by the way, in 1 Chronicles chapter 3, and then we also see it in Matthew and Luke. His grandfather was King Jehoiakim with an I, Jehoiakim. He was sometimes called Coniah, and he was an evil man. Jehoiakim's father, Jehoiakim, did a pretty good job, even though he didn't do things perfectly. But when his son came along, who was the grandfather of Zerubbabel, he did evil in the sight of the Lord. And so because of that, the kingdom of David, the line of kings, stops. Now, the Bible's clear that there will be the lineage of David from which the Messiah would come and they would be the royal priesthood for all eternity. But as far as them being kings, it ends here. And so we also understand then that Zerubbabel was the grandson of one of the kings of Israel, a descendant of David. So now he's the governor in charge of the area, but he's not the king. But we will also see something very important, that his lineage shows up in the lineage of Jesus. If you were to look at Matthew chapter 1, if you were to look at the book of Luke, and you read the genealogy of Jesus' mother Mary, and you read the genealogy of Jesus' father Joseph, you will find Zerubbabel right there in the middle of both of them. Now, why is this important? It's important because we need to understand that God, in all of his sovereignty, chose to put someone from the royal line of David who would also be of the lineage, the earthly lineage of King Jesus, the Messiah, to come 500 years later. That would be the one who would rebuild the temple. That's amazing. What's the odds of that happening? What are the odds? 100%. It's 100%. What does that mean? God is sovereign. God has a plan, and God's plan will be worked out and will happen. If you're writing things down, here's what I want you to know. We can trust God to work things out for his glory and for our good. Amen? Now, do y'all not believe that? You can trust God to work things out for his glory and for your good. Amen? It's the truth. You can trust that. God himself then refers to Zerubbabel in another way beyond this. He refers to him as his signet ring. Now, what's a signet ring? Well, let me read you the scripture first, and then we'll talk about what a signet ring is. In Haggai chapter 2, beginning in verse 20, this is what it says. The word of the Lord came a second time to Haggai on the 24th day of the month. Speak to Zerubbabel, governor of Judah, saying, I am about to shake the heavens and the earth and to overthrow the thrones of kingdoms. I am about to destroy the strength of the kingdoms of the nations and overthrow the chariots and the riders, and the horses and the riders shall go down, every one by the sword of their brother. Verse 23, on that day, declares the Lord of hosts, I will take you, O Zerubbabel, my servant, the son of Shealtiel, declares the Lord, and I will make you like a signet ring, for I have chosen you, declares the Lord of hosts. Now, I'm wearing a wedding ring. If you've got a wedding ring on, hold it up high. Come on, hold it on up there, okay? All right, put it down. A lot of people in the room do. Your wedding ring is a symbol. It is a symbol of your commitment to your spouse. It is a symbol of your commitment to the Lord. It is a symbol that you are taken and don't belong to anyone else. Ladies, I'm sorry, I'm taken. And so it's a symbol of all those things. And you need to understand that with the ring comes great importance, but the ring you're wearing does not necessarily have power if you take away the symbolism. But a signet ring worn by a king carried great power. You could take this ring and you could take a decree of any kind. You could burn wax on the end and put your ring into that. And that brought great power. Everyone must obey by penalty of death if you do not. At least be thrown in jail for not obeying. It also brought protection. The signet ring meant that you would protect whoever it would be wielded to or whoever would be allowed to have a symbol of it or an impression of it. They would be protected. Power came from that protection. It was a symbol of authority. It had great authority. So God tells Zerubbabel, you are going to be my signet ring. Now, why is that important? It's important because again, he's from the lineage of King David. He is also going to be, who would be in the lineage of the earthly side of Jesus to come 500 years later. But it's really important, and please don't miss this. It's important because God was proving a point of grace. Let me show you what he was doing. You might not realize this, but if you look in the book of Jeremiah, you will find another prophecy. Jeremiah is a major prophet because it's a very long book. But in Jeremiah chapter 22, listen to these words. Jeremiah 22, verse 24, he says, as I live, declares the Lord, though Coniah, that's Jehoiakim, the son of Jehoiakim, king of Judah, were the signet ring on my right hand, yet I will tear you off and give you into the hands of those who seek your life, into the hands of those of whom you are afraid, even into the hand of Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, and into the hand of the Chaldeans. So Zerubbabel's grandfather did evil in the sight of the Lord, and God gives Jeremiah a prophecy that says, Jehoiakim, you are my signet ring, and I will tear you off. You won't be my signet ring anymore. And now his grandson is the governor of Judah. And God gives a prophecy through Haggai to Zerubbabel that says, Zerubbabel, you will be like my signet ring. Now, what in the world does that mean for you and me? Let's park it right here for just a second. Friends, Zerubbabel came from a difficult family. He came from a long line of some who did evil inside the Lord and some who did right in the sight of the Lord. He came from a long line of people who made wise decisions and who made really dumb decisions. He came from a long line of people who disappointed God time and time again. And so it would make sense that they would be thrown off as a signet ring. But here's what I would say to you. If you come from a long line of dysfunction, maybe you come from a family tree that's had a lot of evil. Maybe you've come from a family tree that hasn't sought to honor God. Here's what I would say. Don't miss this. This is worth you getting in here today. By God's grace, you can change your family tree. By God's grace, your legacy can be godly. I talk a lot at funerals, and I've had the honor of performing hundreds of funerals, and it is an honor, but there are many that I will often talk about inheritance and legacy, because an inheritance is what you leave for somebody, and then a legacy is something different. Like I think about my family. We don't have a lot of wealth in our family, and so for my sons, I have two of them sitting right here, one on the front row and one on the second row, and I want you guys to know the inheritance I leave you is a vast collection of snowmen and Christmas villages. It will bring great wealth and honor to your name someday. They know they're not getting a lot of money, but they're going to get a lot of Christmas. And so that's just the reality. But the truth is, an inheritance is something you leave for somebody, and it's going to be gone someday. I know they will sell those things. Don't do it. You give them a head. Okay. That's just what inheritance happens. But legacy is what you leave in somebody. What I really want to instill in them is something that says, whatever God tells you to do, you go do it. No matter what it costs you, be obedient to God. That you can have faith in Him to provide every time. That when you have the choice to make an easy decision or the right decision, make the right decision. That when it comes to worshiping God, never be afraid to be the one who leads the way in worship. There's a long list of things that I would like to leave a legacy in their life for. But I want you to understand that if in your family, maybe you look back at your history and what's happened before you, and you say, Chris, I don't want to carry on what's been before me. Maybe it's been a high level of dysfunction, and maybe you hide it well. You might be in this room and come from a long line of dysfunctional people, and nobody even knows it. Can I say to you, today's the day. That can change with you. Maybe you come from a long line of addiction. Maybe you come from a long line of anger. Maybe you come from a long line of thieves. Maybe you come from a long line of broken marriages or people that tend to be pot stirrers or troublemakers or everything else. And here's what I would say to you, that by God's grace and through God's grace, you can change your family tree. Maybe it's not even just your family tree. Maybe it's you. Please, you've heard me say it dozens of times. You are not what you did last week. You are not what you did last year. You are who God is making you to be. And so trust that God is at work in your life, and He is creating you to be the person He's called you to be. So it doesn't matter if your great-great-grandfather had that problem, and your grandfather had it, and your dad had it, and so now you think you've got to have it. You can be the change in your family tree. And so I want to encourage you, when you look at Zerubbabel, realize it was by God's grace only. He had very little to do with it, that God said, I will now take this very line that I have said, I'm casting off my signet ring, I'm giving it to you. You are my signet ring. And so everything changed from this point forward. No, he was no longer king. He was never a king, but he was part of the royal bloodline, and he would lead to the Messiah some 500 years later, and God would use him to do great and powerful things. So I want to encourage you, wherever you are in your family, be that one. Now listen, whatever you do, don't be Jehoiakim, because he's the one that caused great problems. Friends, can I talk to you for a minute about your life? I don't know, maybe you come from a long line of people who have honored God, and you say, Chris, what you just said doesn't make sense for me. We've come from a family that we've loved Jesus for generations. That's great. Don't ruin it. No offense, but don't be Jehoiakim. You see, it's that time of year in the summer when the summer world games are happening, and there were swimming records broken this week and all kinds of things happening, and soon we'll start seeing the relay races and all the different things that are happening if you watch those things on TV or follow them through sports. And so those are happening around the world. And understand this, that if you're... You can tell I'm not a runner, okay? But the reality is, if you have a four-man relay and they're running, people can say, well, the start, that's the most important, or the anchor, that's the most important. Listen, the most important part is the exchange. Because if you bobble the exchange, the race is over. You drop the baton, you're done. So you've got a zone of exchange, and you've got to get it right, and you've got to get it smooth, and it's got to happen. And every person in this room, if you come from a long line of people that have loved Jesus, your life is the exchange. You will pass that on to somebody else in leaving a godly legacy. And listen, the exchange matters. So at this point, I want to encourage you to live your life in such a way that you are helping to leave a legacy of godly things. It's important for our church. Do you realize this congregation of our church right now in this era in 2023, this will not be our congregation a decade from now. It was not our congregation a decade ago. We're a different church than we were a decade ago or 2 decades ago or 3 decades ago. You are an interim church member. I'm the interim pastor. There was one before me. I think I'm number 19, if I remember correctly. And the first 12 of those guys had like long beards, and they were manly looking men. Sorry, see, thank you. There's your next pastor of the church. And so that's scary. But anyway, but know this, that here's the reality is now, though, you may say, well, Chris, you've been the pastor 12 years. You're our permanent pastor. I'm the interim pastor. Somebody's coming after me. And so my job is to exchange well. And your job is to be the interim church member. I'll be honest, there's hundreds of people in this room before the day's over with kids and adults and back there and here, probably be close to 500 people here today. Here's what you need to know. Hundreds and hundreds of people have been a part of this faith family for 140 years. And all those on those earlier years, they're gone. They are now with the Lord. And so they had a part to play in the legacy of this faith family, just like you do today. And listen, here's what I know. It's not going to be on our watch that we're not going to live out the principles of God, to worship, grow, and serve, to share the gospel here locally and abroad, to love people like Jesus loved him, to be a whosoever will may come kind of church where anybody is welcome in this place to come and discover who God is. It's not going to be on our watch that we're going to say the Bible doesn't matter or we can get rid of parts of it. The Bible's true from beginning to end. And it's important that we understand God's principles of what he wants to teach us and how we're supposed to live. So friends, as a church, we're part of that exchange to the next generation. As an individual, you are as well. So I want to encourage you to learn from Zerubbabel that God, by his grace, brought him back into good favor in that regard for the family line. And for you and me, by God's grace, we can make the choice to do the same. So if there's something going on in your family that you wish had never happened for generations, be the change today by God's grace. If there's some quality you want to live on for many generations, by God's grace, be the one to continue that. Let's keep going. We have a good bit more to cover here together. So how is it that we learn to make that change in our lives? There's three things I would say to you. They will not be a surprise to you. If we're going to allow the grace of God to use us to carry on the legacy or to change the family tree because it needs to be changed, here's what you're going to have to do. Number one, invest in God's word. We've said that every week this whole series. Invest in God's word. Second, follow the Holy Spirit's lead. And then third, take the next right step in front of you. Don't overcomplicate it. Don't think you have to go be a missionary somewhere to do great things for God if you're going to change your family tree. If you will invest your life daily in God's word, allow the Holy Spirit to lead you and take the next right step in front of you, your family tree will be transformed. You can do that, and so I encourage you to. So Zerubbabel leads the people to rebuild the temple, but then if you keep reading in Haggai 2, you read in Ezra towards the middle of like verse chapters 5 and 6, if you read in Zechariah in the first few chapters, you will find something happen. Everyone became very upset. What did they become upset about? As the temple foundation was laid, they realized the older people, not the younger people. The younger people had never seen the other temple that was destroyed. But the oldest people, the oldest Levites, the oldest priests who were there, they remembered Solomon's temple before it was destroyed. It was ornate. It was huge. It was beautiful. It was incredible. And they remembered it. And now they see this small foundation and they know the materials they have to work with. And the scripture says they began to weep, because it was not going to be glorious like the other one. In Ezra chapter 3, it says the older priests and Levites wept aloud. In Zechariah chapter 4, Zechariah told the people to do not despise small things when they realized how the temple was going to look. And I want you to listen to what God told Haggai to tell Zerubbabel about it. In Haggai chapter 2, beginning in verse 2. He says, "Speak now to Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, the governor of Judah, and to Joshua, the son of Jehozadak, the high priest, and to all the remnant of the people, and say, who is left among you who saw this house in its former glory?" So saying, who in here is old enough to remember how it used to be and how ornate it was? How do you see it now? Is it not as nothing in your eyes? Yet now, God says, "Be strong, O Zerubbabel," declares the Lord. "Be strong, O Joshua, son of Jehozadak, the high priest. Be strong, all you people of the land," declares the Lord. "Work, for I am with you," declares the Lord of hosts. "According to the covenants that I made with you when you came out of Egypt, my spirit remains in your midst. Fear not. For thus says the Lord of hosts, yet once more in a little while, I will shake the heavens and the earth and the sea and the dry land, and I will shake all nations so that the treasures of all nations shall come in, and I will fill this house with glory, says the Lord of hosts. The silver is mine, the gold is mine, declares the Lord. The latter glory of this house shall be greater than the former, says the Lord of hosts, and in this place I will give you peace, declares the Lord." Did you catch that? He tells them, Haggai tells Zerubbabel and says, pass the word, the latter glory, the glory right now in this temple that's not near as ornate, that's not near as fancy, the latter glory will be greater than the former glory. He says, this temple will be more glorious than Solomon's temple that so much was written about. And why would that be? Here's why. This temple would last for hundreds of years, well over 500 years. As simple as this temple would be, it was not ornate, it was not fancy, but it was sturdy, and it would last for hundreds of years. And do the math. We're at 520, and you make your way forward 550, 560, 570 years. He says the latter glory of this temple will be better than the former, because 500 years from now, who showed up? Who showed up? Jesus. And so Jesus comes walking into this very temple that Zerubbabel, his ancestor, is building. And so King Jesus, the Messiah himself, enters this temple and comes into this temple. So that's the glory of the temple. It's not about how ornate the building would be. It's about the glory of Jesus being there. Friends, I spent several years in full-time evangelism in the early 90s, from 1993 to 1996. I was in about 700 different churches, maybe a little more in that time, a lot of one-day events in those churches back then. And so I believe I can confidently say I've been in more churches than anybody in this room, because it was 700 in 3 years. And they were all over wherever you could imagine. But I want to tell you this, that of all the places that I went, there were a number that I went in some of the most beautiful buildings I had ever seen. I mean, they were either ornate and fancy, or they were like first class, modern, but it was a lot of money spent on a lot of buildings. But I went into several of those where it was as dead as you could possibly imagine. I went in some where I thought these people have been baptized in pickle juice. You know, it was like, it was not, the frozen chosen were there, okay? And it was, and here's the thing, you can have a fancy building, but if Jesus is not there, there's no reason to be there. And friends, I've had the privilege in the past few years to go to some church buildings that honestly, we'd never stand for here. They were dirty, barely held together, no air conditioning, hot, 100 plus degrees. And you would think, this is not the place, this is not what we would be able to do in Albertville, Alabama, and get by with it and get anybody to come. But in some of those places around the world, in the roughest and difficult of conditions, and the power of God was all over the place. Can I say to you, the same principle is true. You can have a fancy temple, but no Jesus. But oh, what the glory comes through Jesus. And so I want to encourage you in your life and in my life and in the life of our faith family to think through what that means. Zerubbabel helped build a simple temple that would prepare the way for the Messiah. Now, what do we learn from his story? Well, here's what we learn. I've got three things really quickly. Apply them to your life. You and I trying to be Zerubbabel. Number one, trust that God has a plan and a purpose for you. Your life has not been an accident. I'm not saying every choice you've made has been the right choice. I'm not saying one out of every five choices that you and I have made has been the right choice, but I'm saying your life is not an accident. I'm saying that God has a plan. And so the things you go through and the places you've ended up and where you are, I believe that God is sovereign. And if you believe that God is sovereign, that his plan will be availed over all things, then understand a lot of times in your life, you have been put in a divine setup. God has set you up to be his man or his woman on the scene in a situation. It may be in the middle of a sickness. You've been set up to be the one to give God glory. It may be in the middle of a dispute at work. You've been set up to be the one to show people what grace and kindness and truth looks like. It may be in the middle of something going on in your classroom. God's put you there to show a child what hope is and what love is and what courage is and what faith is. Wherever the case may be, God has put you sovereignly time and time again in places where we can divinely be set up to show people who Jesus is. So that's our calling. And I truly believe that. Just like God went to great detail to let the grandson of one that was a signet ring that was cast off be the one who was becoming the signet ring and be the one who would build the temple that Jesus, the Messiah, from his own bloodline would later come and be the one to walk and be that. It's an amazing story, and it's divinely set up by God, and he had a plan, and the same is true for you. Do not forget, God has a plan for you. Teenagers, there's a whole bunch of them right down front. There are several spread out throughout the building in different places. God has a plan for you, and it doesn't begin when you graduate high school. It doesn't begin when you graduate college or go to the workforce. It begins the day you give your life to Jesus. It's the plans right now. You're divinely set up. You're going to be in classes with people who need to see Jesus in you. You're going to be in band and show choir and football and soccer and everything that you do, because God's put you there for a reason for that. But it's not just for teenagers, adults. You're divinely set up as well. Everywhere you work, you play, you go, you shop, God's put you there. He's got you there. Listen, if he's sovereign and he's got a plan, you're part of it. Never forget that. We're part of his plan. So seek to honor him and look for ways to use it. So that's the first thing. The second thing we learn from Zerubbabel is this: by God's grace, you can change your family tree. By God's grace, you can do so. God's not limiting you to the past of generations before you. He's not limiting you to your own past. How do you do it? Today, invest in God's word. Follow the Holy Spirit's lead. Take the next right step in front of you. It's simple. God's word's the key. God's word is the key. The Holy Spirit's working in your life is the key. At the same time, if things have been going really well around you, don't be Jehoiakim. Don't be the one that he casts off the signet ring for and says, well, you've messed everything up for generations. No, listen, friends, be the one that says, I will pass that baton. I will carry on. I will love Jesus. I will show that. Be a part of the holy line. And the third thing I would say to you about Zerubbabel, I'll say this way: pave the way for Jesus to work. Zerubbabel paved the way by building the temple. He paved the way by honoring God. He paved the way for Jesus to come and do what Jesus did. Now, let me talk to you as individuals and then as the church. First, as individuals, your body is a temple. And I realize there's all kinds of jokes I can make here, because I understand that if I'm being honest and I think about myself, you know this, I've been your pastor for 12 years. I've lost about 900 pounds over the 12 years, a little bit at a time, up and down like that. I get it. So some days things are going really well, and some days you're becoming a mega church, right? So you get it, your temple, whatever it is. The truth is, that's not what I'm talking about. I'm not talking about your body. I'm talking about when it says your body's a temple, I'm talking about your being, who you are. You are the temple. So you can pave the way for Jesus to work, or you can hinder what he's doing. And so I want to encourage you to pave the way. How do you do it? Invest in God's word. Rely on the Holy Spirit. Take the next right step in front of you. See people with the eyes that God sees them. You've never locked eyes with somebody Jesus doesn't love, and you won't do it in another day. It's going to happen. Everyone you see today, he loves. Everyone you see today, he knows. He wants you to show them who he is. So we make a decision that I will pave the way through my life to be a temple for people to see Jesus. And then as a faith family, let's pave the way that our temple, and that's where I'll use that term in the biblical sense, this place where we come and we worship God together, that this place is a place where people are always welcome. There will always be a whosoever will may come kind of church. There will always be a place that says anyone can come and grow in the knowledge of God. That will be a place that always speaks truth from God's word. If you ever get a pastor that doesn't use the Bible, find another church, leave instantly, don't come back, go somewhere else, or get rid of the pastor, it might be easier. But either way, if they don't use the Bible, you need the Bible is most important. If we ever get to the place that we stop loving the world like God loves them, if we ever get to the place that we shout, worship, growing, serving, giving, and going, if we stop doing that, listen, that's what God's called us to do. We must be the temple that he's called us as a faith family to be. And so I want to encourage you to think through your part in that. Everyone has a part to play. I don't mean to offend anybody, but I want to make a statement, and I mean it sincerely, but I hope it doesn't offend you, and that is this: if everyone participated in the faith family of God the way you do, would the church be able to exist? If everyone gave like you give, served like you served, loved like you loved, and participated and showed up the amount of times you show up, would the church be able to exist? Now, I really don't want to offend you. I just want you to examine your own life, and I want to examine mine. This is not about money. It's about our entire life. It is my part, because I think somehow we have moved to a place, if we're not careful, that we think that our walk with Christ becomes about a attending church. But please know, this building is not our church. It's our church campus. We, the body, are the church. And so it's about us loving each other, growing together, serving together, combining our resources for kingdom's purposes. It's about us living and loving and growing and discipling and being on mission together. It's really not about the building. It's just not. But for some of us, the sum total of our walk with Christ is I've come to church, I've sat in the seat, I listened to music, I heard some preaching, I put some money in the offering plate, and I left. That is not your walk with Christ. I heard an illustration years ago, and I'll end with this, where it was in the 1800s, there was a circus coming to town. It was coming on the train the way they did back then, and it was a little boy, grew up in a poor family. He didn't have much money. So he asked his dad, the circus is coming in 3 weeks. Can I go? The dad said, we'll see what we can do. So he did all of his chores. He did all these things to make money and worked hard. And he would ask every day. And his dad would say, it's not time yet. It's not time yet. It's not time yet. When the day came, it was time for the circus. The dad said, I'm going to help you. And he gave him a shiny coin that he could take and go to the circus. So that little boy took off and ran all the way to town. And as he got to town, the train had pulled in, and it was the obligatory circus parade where they were going to march all of the animals and all the people and all the things involved down through the main street of town, down to the other side of town where the tent was set up, and they were going to have the circus. So the boy runs up just in time for the parade, and he watches the elephant pass by. He watches a cage with tigers pass by. He watches a clown pass by, and all the different things that were happening. And it gets to the end of this parade, and then there's one extra clown with the big floppy feet. And as he's walking by, kind of slow by himself, the little boy runs out into the middle of the street and throws this coin at him and says, thank you. And then he runs all the way home. And the clown tries to stop him. This is not the circus. This is just the parade. The circus is coming. The little boy missed it. Now, that's kind of a sad story. It's made up. Don't be too sad. But it's kind of a sad story. But here's what I would say to you, and that is this. If we're not careful, that's a good metaphor for life when it comes to the Christian walk. If we think church is a sum total of our walk with Christ, let me tell you something, friends. Don't be offended, but you are missing the circus for the parade. You are settling for the parade when God has something greater in store. And so please understand that what God has in store is a life lived in such a way that we, the temple, pave the way for Jesus to others around us as we give, as we serve, as we love, as we grow together, as we pray together. So I want to encourage you to stop and examine your own life and think about that. So what do we learn from all of this about Zerubbabel? Well, we learn these important lessons that God is sovereign, and just like he made him a signet ring, God can change your family tree through you. So know that. Second, we learn, and the importance of this is that it seemed like Zerubbabel really didn't have a whole lot to do with it except just be obedient to God. God did all the rest of that. And God's grace is still at work. In fact, there's a verse that really helps us to see that. And it's kind of a little sneak peek at next week at Zechariah. But in Zechariah chapter 4, and I'll end with this. This is what Zechariah is given from God to say to Zerubbabel. Listen to these words. It's about rebuilding the temple. He says, then he said to me, this is the word of the Lord to Zerubbabel, not by might nor by power, but by my spirit, says the Lord of hosts. Not by might nor by power, but by my spirit, says the Lord of hosts. I would remind you of all the things I've encouraged you to do. Be in God's word, follow the Holy Spirit's lead, take the next right step in front of you, live your life in such a way that you pave the way for Jesus. I want to remind you of all those things. That seems like a list of things to do, but here's the truth. It's not by your might, it's not by your power. It is by the spirit, says the Lord. And so I want to encourage you to ask and invite and make room for the Holy Spirit to be at work in your life. Allow him free reign in your life, in your heart. And the best way to do that is to invest in God's word. Allow him to move. Take the next right step in front of you. So would you bow with me for just a moment with heads bowed? How are you like Zerubbabel? Do you trust that God has a plan and a purpose for you? It's a divine setup. So if you're thinking about some circumstance you're in right now, how can you show Jesus in that? How can you walk in the power of the Spirit in that? And then second, by God's grace, do you have a family tree that needs to be changed? Can you be that one? Yes, you can. By God's grace, by God's power, allow Him to help you do that. And then lastly, will you make a renewed commitment to pave the way for Jesus to work? Father God, in this moment, my prayer is that every person in this room would take a second to examine their own life. God, I see a room full of a couple hundred Zerubbabels. Every last one of us with the potential to pave the way for Jesus to work. Every last one of us with the potential to change the family legacy. Every last one of us with the potential to obey or disobey. So God, help us to follow through on your Spirit's lead. God, in my life, I want to be that. God, would you do that in the lives of each and every person here? We pray this in the name of Jesus. Amen. We're going to sing "Just As I Am" without one plea. "But that your blood was shed for me." So as we sing that, I want to invite you to come. Maybe you want to come and pray and just ask God to help you be the one that paves the way. Maybe you want to come and make a renewed commitment that you'll change the family legacy. Maybe your family legacy has been great and you want to pray that you can, through your life, can hand the baton off well. Maybe you've got another decision to make. If I can pray with you, whatever the case may be, if you come, somebody will pray with you. Let's stand together.
You've been listening to the radio ministry of Albertville's First Baptist Church. For more information, please call 256-878-2291 or visit www.albertvillefbc.org. We hope you will join us next Sunday at 9 a.m. right here on 105.1 WQSB.